take the ministry of the Holy Spirit for granted. Now, today we come with extremely joyful hearts, but at the same time, we come with, you know, with heavy hearts because of what's happening to our nation today. Now, just a few days or yesterday, I don't know about you, but my kids, my family and I, we were watching the SpaceX program. You know how we are, we've sent a shuttle up to the orbit, and you know, it was something so wonderful for me to see, and we made part, again, it was very historical. But also during this week, we know that terrible things have happened, and they're continually happening within our nation. Of course, the death of George Floyd has brought a lot of emotions out in many people, and we cannot really go on with the service without saying a few words, because at the end of the day, we are human beings, you know, what happens within our nation, it affects us all. Now, you know, I don't want to go political. I don't want to go into my opinion to what I think and what needs to happen or this or that, because my opinion does not really count at the end of the day. But what happened was very tragic. You know, I always have held a very strong belief that human problems cannot have human solutions, because humans by nature are sinful. So no matter what solution we find to the issues of whatever it is, racism or whatever issues there are that, or hatred, human solutions will go so far, because the human heart needs to be changed, and humans cannot do that. We are very limited in what we can do. So therefore, you know, I don't say this lightly or just to be spiritual. Only Christ can truly bring changes to people's hearts. And I'm a very strong believer in this, because I have seen people basically, you know, turn to politics or basically have done great things in order to bring harmony, racial harmony. But at the end of the day, it just erupts again. And we need men and women who are really passionate about Jesus to bring the peace of Jesus into people's hearts. Because if you look through the eyes of Jesus, you cannot see any more color. You see new humanity. You know, we are very blessed within our church to have people from different nations, different colors. And I've never for a moment, I look at them as people from another race, because we are all belong to the same race. And it is the race that Christ has created, the image that he has given us. And it is the image of Christ that we bear. So as Christians, when we look at one another, we see Christ in each other. And imagine if society had this, if the church pours this out and to society. You know, Martin Luther King, he was a very godly man, a very smart, wise man as well. He says the most segregated time in America, he said, it's on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock when people go to their own churches, where the blacks go to the black church, the whites go to the white church. And but it's so true. I think, you know, the very essence of the church is, you know, in the New Testament, where the first Christians were called Christians, they were multiracial. The Romans did not understand how people of different races can come under the same roof, who had very different philosophies of life, very cultural differences, yet they could come as one race, as new humanity, and praise God. That's what we need within our society. We need to be bold enough that the problems of the world cannot be solved through human solutions. We need godly solutions. And God has given us all what we need to have from him in order to function in this world. And let's continually talk about Jesus, because Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus was the answer 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, and Jesus will continually be answer. And I'm not just, again, spiritualizing things. I'm just dealing with facts. Facts tell me that human solutions, political solutions just never work. You know, when you see a Palestinian Christian and a Jewish Christian sitting together and praising God and hugging one another and praising the same Lord, you realize that something extraordinary happened in their lives in order for them to leave all their cultural baggages away and embrace this new humanity that is only found in Christ. So that's my little message as I think about the joys as well as the upheavals that are occurring in our land. And my heart goes out to George Floyd's family, as well as many families who have lost loved ones just unnecessarily through just things that should have never happened. And our prayers goes to the nation itself. So why don't we bow our heads and pray for our nation that Jesus will come and bring his peace, because humans will never be able to find eternal solutions. So let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that we can come this morning to not only praise you and give you thanks, but also to say that Jesus is all sufficient. That if we have Jesus, Jesus will truly solve all our problems according to his will. Humanity cannot bring solutions that we create, especially hatred that is just embedded within us. From the time we are born sinful, and the cure has been found, and many reject it. They think that they do not need God in their midst. So I pray, Lord, that your church will be an exemplary church in this world, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that will unite people of all races under the same Lord Jesus Christ. And we will all bow our knees to you and only you. And you will be the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega in our lives. So we pray for all those who are suffering today within our nation. We pray for all those who are hurting, not only physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We pray, Lord, that the church will be a beacon of light, and that people will see the truth, and the truth will set each and every one free, that we are all equal in Christ. This is our prayer today, and we pray for your blessing upon our service and all those who are joining us via Facebook or Zoom. We ask your blessing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to be in the church building, as I said, and you know, we are hoping that in the coming weeks, you know, a bit more normality will set in to our nation. I know that schools, I heard this morning in the United Kingdom, I know it has nothing to do with you, but I just heard it on the news that the schools are opening tomorrow. I know New York City will open. Some businesses will open in a week's time. But I just pray that, you know, as we move on, we will not forget the goodness of the Lord. It's very easy to forget God and his goodness in our lives when we go back into the routine of life. And I just pray that if one thing that we've learned from the things that have happened over the past 2 months, the coronavirus and so on, that let's never take God for granted. God is our God in challenging times, but also in good times. And we should always, always praise him. Now, as I mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, and the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we use the word Holy Spirit. We use the, you know, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I don't think many of us have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And my aim and my goal is that by the end of this message, that I would have brought you, wherever you are in your faith, I would bring you a bit closer to the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, what I'm doing today here in this building will be nonsense. It will have no meaning. My preaching will be powerless without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that at the end of the service, you will really fall in love with the Spirit of God and be filled with his Spirit. Now, it's important to say that as Christians, you know, we baptize people right and left sometimes, and some churches do it out of tradition. Some kids are baptized, you know, and there's this thinking that if we baptize a kid, that kid became a Christian. According to the Bible, a man or a woman becomes a Christian the moment the Spirit of God enables them to take that step. Without the Spirit's work in their lives, they will never be able to embrace Christ. Now, they could embrace Christ mentally, but that's not salvation. They could embrace Christ philosophically or intellectually. That's not salvation. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us, helps us to have faith in the life and the death of Jesus and his resurrection. So the role that the Holy Spirit plays is very, very important. So some people say, well, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, when that person is filled with the Spirit, is baptized with the Holy Spirit in order for them to take that first step in order for them to embrace Christ. Now, I know I don't like the term, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I totally understand when people use that term. But what I love is that Christ has embraced me and I responded to his grace. Because without the Spirit's work in my life, I would have never become a follower of Christ. Now, at that very moment when I turn to Christ, I become a new creation and I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. So without that baptism, and that baptism takes only once, but the filling of the Holy Spirit, it continues. You know, God fills people with his Holy Spirit at different times, in different situations, especially when you are a person who loves the Lord. There are situations that you find that it is not you, but the Spirit of God working in you. So there are these filling times. There are different times in life where God fills us with the Holy Spirit to do a particular task for his glory. Now today I want to continue with our scripture reading. And we've started with chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And we covered the first 22 verses. And we're just going to recap the story just in a short while. But this is what happens today. Right after the apostles are released, John and Peter are released from prison. And they go back to their group, this is what happens. This is what Dr. Luke records for us. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts, their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, I'm not going to read the remaining verses, but I'm going to tell you what happened just before these verses. We know that, there was a crippled man at the beautiful gate, waiting and begging. He was crippled for 40 years. He was never able to really walk. And on that day, on that particular day, he meets Peter and John, the apostles. They were going to the temple to pray. And then all of a sudden, he starts begging. And then, of course, Peter turns to him. He says, "Gold or money I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." Now, what is fascinating, you could see that, Peter and John had no clue what was going to happen that day. They did not go prepared to the temple that they were going to meet somebody and they were going to heal him. No, God just put that man at that place, and he empowered Peter with his Holy Spirit, and it was the work of God, not the work of Peter or John, it was the work of God that was manifested in the life of this man who was crippled for 40 years. Now, we don't know his name, we don't know his parents' name, but he was an individual. He was a crippled man who never knew what life was inside the temple, because he was never able to go and worship. For the first time, he stands up along with Peter and John. He enters the temple. And the people who are really upset with this are the people who governed the temple, the priests, the high priests, and the Sadducees. Now, the Jewish nation was made of a court called Sanhedrin. And there were 71 men on it. And they basically governed Israel. And some of these men challenged Peter and John to how they performed this miracle, in whose name, and they were very, very blunt about it. They said, "In the name of Jesus, we healed this man." Immediately, you know, after a few minutes, they were arrested and they were put in prison for healing somebody. And then they were released the next day. Simply, they were told that they should go back, but they should never use the name of Jesus anymore. And it is very, you know, it is very disturbing when, you know, when your life now is under threat, you're told by the authorities never to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. The most powerful name that's given to the universe. Now, what do you do? You know, some people are afraid. They do not want to rock the boat, or they will say, "Look, I've done my part. I got into trouble. I don't want to go to jail again, or I don't want my family to suffer from this. You know, I better just be quiet about these things." A lot of people react like this. You know, a lot of people just don't know what to do. They don't want to go through hardship or suffering. So, and some of it is just, you know, can affect your livelihoods. A lot of Christians in Jesus's time and the years after, if the authorities or the community knew that you were a Christian, they will not give you a job. So a lot of them, you know, had issues of how to survive simply because they would not deny the name of Jesus. So it still happens. And I hear stories of businessmen that I've spoken with. They tell me, "Look, Pastor Bears, it's very hard to be a Christian in the workplace because it just seems everybody is anti-Christian. And the moment we try to open our mouths and we try to speak just not even Jesus, just about morality, people look at us in a very strange way. And I don't want to lose my job. I've got a kid at college and so on." Now, my heart goes out to them. And I know what to say, but I also know what I can't say. But I'm going to say just the way it is today. And I want to, whoever is listening, wherever you are the only person who can be responsible for your faith and what you do with your faith. My question is, what did these guys do when they went back? Immediately, they go back with this message. They go back saying that the authority, they go to their friends and they tell their friends, "You know what? The authorities told us that we cannot preach anymore in his name." And what fascinates me is, I'm going to just put the scriptures again. I'm going to read the scriptures again. When they were released by the authorities, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So basically they said, you know, "You cannot anymore speak in the name of Jesus. If you do, you're going to get into trouble." Now, when the congregation, when their friends heard it, the very first thing they did, they lifted their voices together to God and said, it is fascinating that the very first thing that they are doing, instead of just worrying about the situation, worrying about their friends or what would happen, the very first thing they do, they lift their voices, they in prayer to God, and they caught scripture. They remembered the word of God. They say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" Now they're quoting here Psalm 2 as they are praying. And then they say, "For truly in this city, in Jerusalem, that is, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, what is fascinating in all this is that, you know, their prayer is not, Lord, we pray for protection. We pray that you will help us to go through this and just protect us, protect our families from against the evil that just these people are intending to do. None of that. You don't see any of that there. And they immediately they go and praise God. You know, sovereign Lord. You know, sometimes we really forget about the sovereignty of God. You know, God is capable of turning the impossible to possible. You know, this is the God who created the heavens and the earth. You know, sometimes we do forget that the God we worship is capable of doing far more than we ask. But sometimes when we live in the world, we are affected by the world. We are hearing what the world is telling us. We start thinking like the world and fear kicks in. And immediately we become timid Christians and we don't want to offend anybody with the name of Jesus. My friend, the name of Jesus, by nature, it is offensive. No matter how you dissect it, it is offensive. It's been offensive for 2,000 years, and it will continually offend people because, you know, a lot of people do not want to come under the authority of Jesus. They just do not. They just want to be far from Jesus, live a life of in their own heads, a life of liberty. But, you know, that's why they will just, at the name of Jesus, they will be offended. And these religious men, the high priests, were offended to a point where they would put these men into prison. And what I love about these uneducated Peter and John, who were fishermen, and they were just tried in front of the Sanhedrin the day before. They were in the middle of a semicircular group of 71 men. I believe there were 26 lawyers there, 22 priests. I mean, I could go with the numbers. I can't remember. But these men were highly intellectual and very intimidating. And these men go out and they say, we don't care what you say. We are here to obey God. And they go home and they report these things to their friends. And the very first thing they do is they pray. The very first lesson that I learned from this, remember God. Remember the sovereignty of God. You know, God is always in control. I love the Lord's Prayer. I think that I'm learning more about the Lord's Prayer now than I've ever done because, you know, sometimes, you know, you get overwhelmed and then you go and start asking God for things that are for you, for your children, for your family, for your church. And Jesus, in his wisdom, he taught us the very first words that we're going to say. It has to do about God and honoring God and praising God. See, my friends, if you find yourself in a situation of hardship, do not go to the Lord and ask that he will take that hardship away. Remember in that prayer who he is. He is a sovereign Lord. You know, the Lord's Prayer starts, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't start with, give us our daily bread, Lord, we're going to go hungry. No, just praise God. And as you start thinking about God and his sovereignty, that there's nothing happens on this planet earth. The greatest opposer of God, Satan, he's a creature. He's a fallen angel. God created Lucifer. And then he rebelled. So there's nobody higher than God. And God is capable of doing the impossible. So these men knew and that even in the old times, in Psalm 2, King David talks about, you know, how the nations are raging against the servant of the Lord. And here they remember that verse and they say, actually, it's the Gentiles, Pontius Pilate. And those are the guys who are just are persecuting us. But you are sovereign, Lord. And I like that. And so they not only remember that God is control, but they also remember God's word. You know, a lot of Christians, You know, they read God's word, and or they have a Bible, they believe in the Bible, but they just don't read it. They just don't read it. Or they read a section, or there's a phase in their lives when they're going through some difficulties or hardships. They just start reading it, but then they become masters at it. You know, after a few months, they just think they don't need to read it anymore. You know, I'm telling you, after 28 years of ministry, every time I open the Bible, some of the verses are as if it's the first time I'm reading them. That's why the Bible is called a living word. It is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's as we are, as we read it, God through his Spirit speaks to us differently to our circumstances. And he reveals things to us that we need it most. So study scriptures, know scriptures. I don't care if you spend your time in the house or in the business or wherever you are. Do not ever think that, you know, the word of God is only for clergy, or sometimes clergy don't read it, believe me. Some clergy have got even no clue about the Bible. And then but anyway, that's a whole different sermon. We're going to have that one day. But read God's word. And, you know, all scripture is given to us by God, and it is useful to teach, to rebuke, to correct. And if we don't know scripture, how can we judge to what is happening today in our society, especially in America today? Cities are erupting. There's looting that's going on in many parts of the country. Do you think racism is causing that, or the human depravity? It's a heart issue. And the issues of the heart are only solved by the greatest physician who can give us new hearts and change us and make us new. Now, they knew, they remembered God in their prayer. They remembered God's word. And it's fascinating what their action, what their request is. You know, as I said, it was very easy for them to request, you know, God, help us and protect us, protect our families, you know, get these people away from us so that we are protected. This is what they pray. And now look upon us. Here we are on, you know, on verse 29. And now look, Lord, upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What they're asking is, yeah, we know about all these persecutions, Lord. We know that they are against you, but give us boldness. Now, this is where I want to say, you know, a lot of the times we think practically, we think about the consequences to what will happen. And now let me give you just a very short testimony. I'll give it after I read these. Let me just finish this so that I get out of the screen. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, one of the things that a lot of people are, and I'm one of them, I'm, you know, like I just learned from putting these verses into practice, it's very hard. When you pray for boldness to do what is right, there's always a price to pay. And sometimes that price could be your profession. Sometimes that price could be family members. Sometimes that price could be your community. See, a lot of people do not like to hear biblical Christianity anymore, including some churches. I always include some churches there because I'm a minister, and I'm not gonna say that all churches preach the gospel anymore. They did one time, but I think they've just sucked the world into their buildings and into the hearts of their people. That's why the gospel is no gospel anymore. We need to be very careful that when we go to God and we want to obey his word, there's always a price to pay. However, when we put our trust fully in him, there's always deliverance at the end. And sometimes you have to go against certain authorities when they are asking you to do something and you know that it is against the word of God. The word of God always, always should come higher than any authority. Remember Moses' mother. You know, my mind went just right there. Moses' mom, you know, Pharaoh made, you know, a rule that all children that were born to the, let's go before the Moses' mother, let's go to the midwives, Jewish midwives during Pharaoh's time. You know, Pharaoh basically told the Jewish midwives that if any child is born to the Jewish family, just killed him. And but yet this was the rule. This was the authority that was given. It was a rule that had to be applied. But these midwives disobeyed Pharaoh because they knew that killing a child was just wrong according to the word of God. So they came up with an excuse, a lie. Actually, they told a lie in order to really, you know, save their necks, I guess. Basically, they said, well, these women are just, they're before we arrive, the baby is born, so we're not able to terminate or abort that child. Now then, Moses' mother, you know, she hid the baby for 3 months. All the children were being killed by Pharaoh's soldiers. But here, Moses' mother knew that, you know, she had to do something. She went against the authorities and she hid Moses. And God will use Moses later on. But she did not know the end of the story. You know, Moses' mother, she knew what she was doing, that it was going to get her into trouble. She would have lost her life. But somehow, by protecting and the dignity of that life that was created, God used Moses' life in an amazing way, and we know how he saved humanity. Sometimes we are too afraid to take that bold step, not for our glory. If it's for your glory, you should never be doing it. If it's for you to just look better in front of humanity or people or your friends, you should not be doing it. You should only take steps if they are biblical in nature. And if you're not sure, you know, you need to test what you believe with your pastor, with your friends who are believers. The steps that we must take must be biblical in nature. And we must take them because we want to bring glory to God's name. You know, it will change your life, the way you look at life. I have not taken bold steps in my life many times, but the ones that I have, I was full of fear, but full of peace at the same time. Whenever fear was coming in, the Lord's peace was coming in as well. Because, you know, it's good to go to bed at night knowing that what you're doing is for the glory of God and it's not for your own glory. And you are really taking steps that you don't know where you're heading, but you know wherever you're heading, God is there waiting for you. God is there going to walk with you. And I took that step a number of years ago, and I didn't really truly understand it. But now I look back, I praise God for it. But at those moments, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of, but always bring God into the center and remember who God is. And then one of the things that happen after they pray, one of the things I love about this is when they pray, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them up. And then the ground that was they were standing shakes. The presence of the Lord is there because they are doing these things for the glory of God. You know, God loves people who live obedient lives to him, that they want to take bold steps, that are those steps that are contrary to everything that humans think or do. I'm not saying that we should not be wise, but I think we should be biblical more than being wise. We need to be biblical and wise together and for the glory of God. So one of the things I love is that Peter and his friends are filled with the Holy Spirit again. They are empowered to do the work of the Lord. God never leaves his children alone when these children ask certain things from God for his glory. God will come and fill them with his Holy Spirit. Most of our prayers are about ourselves. Lord, heal me. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, be with my situation. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, I need this, I need that. If these things would have happened, I would have been in a different place. I don't know. God has allowed all of us, each and every one of us, to be where we are today. So if you want certain things to happen for his glory, ask in your prayer. And when you pray, think of him more than you're thinking of your situation. And you will have a whole different vision and understanding of life. So my friends, you know, God gives us power, supernatural power. It's there for us. Some of you are saying, well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not a magical thing. It's not like, you know, God, you dial a number and say, look, I'm empty. Can you fill me again? And the question that God would ask, why do you need to be filled? You know, God knows when we need to be filled. We don't even have to ask. But God always intervenes. The Holy Spirit's role is very real. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've never have, and you are a Christian man or woman, you can get to know God better. You have to get to know God better. Not the God that, you know, you've heard about him, or get to know the God of the Bible better. Not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of who he is. Once you know his character, God is going to come close to you as you come close to him. And then what will happen is something wonderful. You're going to fall in love with him, and you're going to start worshiping him, and you're going to feel his presence. And his presence is his Spirit's presence. And he will use you immensely wherever you are. But again, make sure that you're doing all these things for God's glory. For this is the message for today. I hope you've been blessed. And if you have any questions about the Holy Spirit is real. We at this church, we believe in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate his presence through the Holy Spirit. We don't understand everything, all the mysteries in the world. I don't understand the universe, how it works. It's beyond me. I'm just very limited. I barely understand how this computer works. But hey, it works. You know, I know if I press this, it's wrong. And if I press this, that's... So the way I know it better, because I've spent more time on the computer lately over the past 2-3 months. But imagine if you spend more time on a daily basis with God. Start with 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. Come close to him. He will always come closer to you. And do it for his glory. Amen. Now we're going to finish our service with another song. But just before we finish, I'd like to, if you know, to bring, you know, we bring our offerings normally. There's somebody going around and collecting our offerings. So you could do that online, or you could send your check to the church. We need those gifts. We all give for the glory of God. So whatever God has put on your heart, or if you're a pledging member, I would highly encourage you to go on our online, thecrk.com, and make your offering there. And our last song is a beautiful song. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And again, it's about going to him with all our needs, with all what we, with all our burdens to him, because he is our friend, and he hears our prayers. So I'm going to share the screen.